Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners, and we beseech You this morning and hold up to You the sick and shut-ins of this congregation. We pray, Father, that You will bless them and help them and heal them and restore them to good health. Father, we pray for those that are down and out in the hospital. Father, help them and heal them and restore them to good health soon. Lord, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We pray that You might continue to bless us, bless our radio ministry, our internet ministry, all the outreach that we have. Bless us as we go forward today, Father, to feed the poor and take care of the poor and the meek and the downtrodden of this congregation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have a great treat for us this morning. Our brother Manuel Santiago, who is going to Iraq, is going to come speak to you for a minute about his train up and all of that, but most important about his future in the kingdom of God and his desire to preach the gospel of Christ. Manuel, come now and speak to the congregation now.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here, and I would like to ask if you would pray for me, pray with me also, if you would. Dear Lord, mighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You, O Lord, for Your presence and Your mercy and Your grace and Your great love, the perfect love, O Lord, that You've blessed us with, that we are not worthy of. For only You, dear God, are worthy of the perfect love that You blessed us with. But help us and bless us, O Lord, that we may be able to put forth the effort to give You what You deserve, O Lord. And that's all the glory and our prayer and praise to You. Oh, dear Lord, we are not worthy and we are not able, but we do the best we can, O Lord, for You are worth it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In training, the training that I've had so far this past month, it was pretty rigorous training. And I thought the equipment that they give us, when we train, we are supposed to wear armor. And I thought about the armor of God, and I thought about this armor that we wear, that as we put it on, that as I put it on, it's heavy. And at times, you may put the armor of God on and it may feel heavy. And the Apostle Paul says, having done all to stand, therefore stand. I was standing at a tent, outside a tent, and I heard people praying in that tent. And I heard one person call for God. And I had the Bible given to me by this church with me. So I walked in there and I said, did anybody call for God? And I opened up the book and I preached the gospel. And they received it. After that, I trained a little more, a lot more. And I had one time where the chaplain did not show up. He was supposed to have service, but he did not show up. So I took as an opportunity to hold service. And I did that. And I thought it went pretty well. But other than that, I'm training as a soldier. And as a soldier, I must do the things that a soldier does. And I thought to myself of the conflict between me being a soldier and a minister. And then I remembered in the book of Acts how Cornelius was a centurion. So me being a soldier in this army is no excuse for me not to preach the word of God and to be a soldier first and foremost for the Lord. And with that, I turn you over to the ministry of Brother Kelly so that he may preach you God's word. And I ask that you please give an attentive ear and write down what is said and learn and rehearse it so that we all may be better equipped soldiers for the Lord and that we may take these words of God out there to the field that we can do the Lord's battle with them, watching and praying and preaching the word of God. I thank you.
Manuel, we are committed to pray for you every day that you go. We promise to continue doing that. You make us proud, brother. And I had no doubt that if you had a chance to preach, you'd do it.
Amen.
You keep it up. Love you, brother.
Love you too, brother.
If you'd be opening your Bibles this morning to Matthew, the 5th chapter, we'll continue on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. I can't read the Sermon on the Mount without realizing my deepest failure. By the time I'm finished, I'm mournful over my spiritual poverty. And this is the very thing that qualifies me to enter the kingdom of God and qualifies you to enter the kingdom of God. When we recognize how far that we have to go. We'll begin reading in verse 1 again to catch you up. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, happy is what that word means, blessed of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, versus the proud and the haughty and the puffed up in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, those people who've examined their own selves and mourn for their sins. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God promises comfort to everyone that examines themselves. Blessed are the meek. And this word here, meek, means a wild animal that's trained for service. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the land. And the land was promised, Canaan land was promised to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And now God is saying this new kingdom of God that's coming is going to flow with milk and honey in the hearts of men. People are going to change. There's going to be a change in their lives. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, well fed, there is the Greek word implies. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just a natural thing. If you're merciful, you're going to get mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Versus the outwardly pure, the sanctimonious, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so we're called to peace in all things. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They'll lie about you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And so Jesus gives us this beautiful Sermon on the Mount. Blessed or happy. Happy in heaven, that's true, but happy in this life. It is a better way of life. You'll never wake up with a hangover. You'll never wake up and be jonesing because you don't have a fix. You'll never wake up and have a venereal disease. You'll never wake up and have any problems at all like this, the worldly problems. Your life will be happy. You'll have more money than you ever had because you won't waste it on foolishness. Blessed or happy in heaven, but in this life right now today too. Happy or who? Happy are the sorrowful, the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. Happy are the lowly versus the proud and the puffed up and the arrogant. Blessed are the spiritually depressed, those people who are down. God can work with you if you're down. Blessed are the merciful because they're going to get mercy. Show mercy in all things. Blessed are the pure in heart versus being outwardly pure, sanctimonious, and pious. Blessed are the peaceful people. We all know whose children they are that make war among brethren, that start trouble all the time like Conrad Doebler. Blessed are the persecuted. That's one of the things that shows that you truly are a child of God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm happy to report also that we've had a little over 13,000 hits on our website this month. Astronomical. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blessings that you're sending. So blessed or happy are the sorrowful, the lowly, the spiritually depressed, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peaceful, and the persecuted. Now down to verse 13. Ye are the disciples, Christians. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. Faithful Christians are to the human race what salt is to food. It preserves it from corruption and gives it savor and relish and flavor. It's the proof of the success of the gospel. If the salt has lost its savor, salt in the ancient world was dirty and it was full of all sorts of impurities. It contained less soluble compounds such as lime and iron and sulfur, and it was buttonous. Salt from the Dead Sea was very buttonous. But you couldn't take that and throw it out in your flower garden because it destroys the fertility of the soil and everything that it comes in contact with. Pure salt cannot lose its savor. So you must remain pure New Testament Christians. You must remain just Christians, not kinds of Christians, but just plain old vanilla Christians. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Near Olam is the Hebrew term. The light, the guide of the world. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. Salt operates internally and light operates externally on the outside. Light opposes darkness and it overcomes darkness. Yes, light casts out darkness. You think about it. If we turn all the lights off in this room, and we're in here in the dark, we don't have to take a shovel and shovel the darkness out of here. All we have to do is bring the light in. And the smallest of lights can be seen for infinity throughout all of space. Light shines. And so Jesus is going to talk to us about that. The church in the kingdom of God is the light of the community that we're in. Over in Isaiah chapter 58, God tells us how to let our light shine. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness. We're to loose the bands of wickedness that everyone is entangled in. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke of bondage. Every yoke of bondage you're under, we want to help you break it. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? Today we'll feed 400 meals. We'll feed this church. We'll send 100 to-go plates out of here to the sick and those that are shut in. And we'll feed 100 or so bums out the kitchen window and buggy people out the kitchen window that won't sober up and come to church. We're going to love them too. And you know something? There's some people that are sitting in here that started out outside that kitchen window and they have become Christians and your life is better, isn't it? There's a lot of you that can stand here and testify. I see you shaking your head over there, brother. I know. You started out there, didn't you? And now you got a job and you got a truck and you're a painter. At a bad time in your life, you hadn't worked in 5 weeks, you hadn't found a paint job. But you don't have any fear at all, do you? You know that it's going to work out. Now, years ago, you'd be on a drunk now, wouldn't you? Years ago, you'd be on a drunk. It's the same with all of us. Find this thing. Find this kingdom of God that Christ is talking about and your life will be much better. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou mayest bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou may cover him? We do that around here. And that thou hide not thy face from thy own flesh. That's what God would have us to do. And so that's what we're trying to do here at the Main Street Church of Christ. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so Christians are to be an example to all of our community. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light to all that are in the house. The whole community around here sees our good works. We had some nefarious deeds going on around here, and you know who wrote us and told us about it? The people over here at the bar across the street wrote and told us, said, say, listen, thought we'd wake you up about this. Why did they do that? Because they are over there drinking beer, and for 15 years, they've seen us feed the poor and be a light to our community, to everybody around here around us. They've seen us do nothing but good for everybody, and they know that we're the example that they like, that they'd like to see, and they don't see anybody get over on us. And so they themselves warned us of the wickedness, and so that's been put a stop to. Isn't that wonderful? That even the worldly people, that's one of the qualifications to be an elder, and I'm not running for elder now, but it's to be of a good report to those that are without. Christians, members of this kingdom of God, should not conceal the light of the gospel that we all have. We shouldn't live as a hermit, and we shouldn't live as a monk. We should live open in the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. Let your light shine. It doesn't say shine your light, does it, in the eyes of everybody? It's not for self-glorification, honor, or exaltation, but rather men to see your light and glorify God. Consider Jesus, who was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and became higher than the heavens itself. Verse 17, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. God's moral law is an expression of God's own holiness. Jesus came to give us a deeper meaning of this moral law, to enforce not only the outward acts, but the inward depth of the human heart. That's what Christ is interested in. Jesus now proceeds to illustrate in 5 ways, murder, adultery, swearing, revenge, and hatred of our enemies, how we are to live this better life. Jesus draws a contrast here. He says, I think not that I come to destroy the law, and destroy is one contrast, and on the other hand, we have fulfill. And so he contrasts those two. To fulfill the law, theoretically, because he unveiled the deeper meaning, the spiritual meaning of the law. Practically, because he lived the perfect, holy, and sinless life. We have not a great high priest that cannot be touched for the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, and he fulfilled all of the unfulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament. And ceremonially, he became the antitype to all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament and fulfill the ceremonial law. Verse 18, for I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law will last till this new order, the kingdom of God, is brought in. The prophets will stand until their predictions are fulfilled and become history. A jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and a tittle is a little bend or a point on Hebrew letters that distinguishes it from other letters. And so in English, we would think of that as the dot of an I or a cross of a T. And Jesus is saying that no dot of the I or no cross of the T is going to disappear from the law until all was fulfilled, and he fulfilled it in his life. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The word here, break, means in the Greek, it means to loose or free from the restraints of the law. And so a man that'll break a commandment under one dispensation, under this dispensation of the law back here, that same man will very easily break other commandments during the dispensation of grace. And it shows a bad attitude towards the authority of God. We need to have a good attitude towards the authority of God. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes devoted themselves to a study of the law and became the recognized authority of all matters concerning the law. Their righteousness in general was artificial. It was outward and unreal. They professed exceedingly great righteousness, but they were really hypocrites. The disciples of this kingdom of God that's coming, this Church of Christ that's coming, the true disciples, will have spiritual righteousness. And all of that grows out of a love of God and a love of your fellow man. Not just a mere boast of self-righteousness. True moral righteousness is not ceremonial. It's not coming to church. It's a way of life. But still, that doesn't say it all about this righteousness of God. Jesus is going to say, and we're going to study next week in this Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this righteousness of God is available to us, and how is it available to us? We're going to study it at the end of the lesson, but I'm going to tell you the answer now. Romans 1, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now see, the Pharisees depended on their own righteousness. I'm dependent on the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. My righteousness is seated at God's own right hand. And that good, good God who came to earth and his name was Jesus died on that cross in my place and paid the perfect sacrifice for my sin. I don't need to come with lambs and the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus uses this term, them of old time, to refer not to what's said in the Bible, but by the interpretation that the Jews put on what was said in the Bible, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites in the Mishnah, and they're written in their oral law called the Mishnah, and in their rabbinical teachings that were so prevalent between the year 300 B.C. and the year 200 A.D., they had all of these rabbinical teachings. And they studied those, but they didn't study the Bible. And so it was easy for a false teacher to get up and say this, and most people just can't see anything that's wrong with what's said here in verse 21. You've heard it said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And people think, well, that sounds about right. That's not what the law says. It's not at all what the law says. They recited the passage and put corrupt interpretation on it. Thou thou shalt not kill is the commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 13. It says, thou will not do murder, is what the Bible says, the literal translation of that. In danger of judgment is not what the law says. The penalty for murder is death, and that's found in Exodus 21, verse 12. And so the Jews changed the penalty to allow some of them, their cousins and their brother-in-laws, and people that they thought worthy, it allowed them to escape the penalty of the law, and it was all a bought and paid thing among the rich and famous. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, and whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Against the interpretation of the Jews, the true meaning of the law, the true deep spiritual meaning the Jews had not seen. Murder is just an overt act of a murderous spirit which accompanies anger, which is the root of murder. So true teaching of the law sets forth principles in this kingdom of God that just the thought of murder is as bad as committing the deed itself. Raca is a Hebrew term for empty or vain fella. It's an Armenian term. Actually, it means with contempt or reproach, a worthless fella, empty-headed, an expression of abhorrence and anger. It's a further step in our thinking, leading us to murderous thoughts and expressing them, indeed really committing the whole act. Fool is a stupid fool, a vile wretch. It's a stronger degree of reproach, and hence it has intense passion and hate which lead to the word. So here we've got three degrees of crime, each rising above another, and three grades of punishment, each penalty becoming more severe. And so Jesus gets at the root cause of all murder is from the anger that we have within ourselves. And you know, self-talk is one of the biggest ways that we get ourselves pumped up. I've got a cousin that's got my daddy's 1940 Mercury. And I'm telling you, this guy's had my 1940 Mercury. It belongs to me. It's not his. I'm the heir. And he's had it for 30 years. And if I thought about this, I'd head to Oak Cliff this afternoon and I'd get that 1940 Mercury because I'd like to have that back. I'd get hot. And if I thought about it a week or so, I'd whoop that cousin of mine all over the street to get that Mercury. And if I thought of it for 2 weeks, I'd do more than whoop him. I'd stomp him when I knocked him down. And if I thought about it about a month, I'd beat him with a stick. And if I think about it for 6 months, I'd shoot him in the head with a gun. And so we talk ourselves into murder by our hatred, by our meanness, by the anger that's in us, and we have to refrain from that. Jesus wants us to refrain from all anger because it leads where the devil's trying to take you down that slippery slope. He's trying to take you. It's not one beer. He's trying to take you to drink the whole keg. He wants you to drink the whole keg. And so these are important things. They're so important, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee. The altar was the Jewish method of public worship. A person recognizes his anger, even at the sacred altar, even while you're worshiping. It's so important to get rid of my own anger that leads to murder that I have to stop worship. It gives way now to going and setting this thing right. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Matthew 5, verse 24. Leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The worship has to stop. Reconciliation of the brother takes the right away. This should be done at once. This is the interpretation of anger that'll prevent all murder. There would be no murder if we just did this. Be reconciled. Agree with our brother. Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee the judge, and the judge deliver thee the official, and thou be cast into prison. This word here, agree, means well disposed to one's adversary. You secure his goodwill by showing him goodwill. The adversary or accuser is probably in a lawsuit, is what Jesus is referring to. And so agree quickly on the way to court before anger becomes hatred, because under Roman law, if you are found guilty in the court, you went to prison until you could pay the whole debt. And so I don't want you to get involved in a debtor's prison is what Jesus is telling us about. Verse 27. You have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery, the seventh commandment of the Decalogue. Punishment was by death for both parties, according to Leviticus 20, verse 10. But you know, there was one provision made in the law of Moses for a man that suspected his wife of adultery, and it was the only trial of ordeal found in the Bible. And she was to be taken to the temple, him and her was to come to the temple, and she was to drink some water and leave it up to God. And so if God punished her, he would punish her, and if she was innocent, he wouldn't punish her. And so it was the only trial of ordeal found in the Bible. Verse 28. But Jesus brings it back that it's not just the act of adultery that God had in mind. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus, when he says, but I say unto you, he puts the emphasis on what he's about to say versus what they have heard. Jesus declares this sin to be a sin of the heart. It's not the overt act, it's the thought that precedes the act. And so we can look over in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they that are defile a man. For out of the mouth proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. And so Jesus gets to the heart of the problem, and what the heart of the problem is our own heart, our own lust. And so many of us have been guilty of this sin, and we need to put it behind us. All sin needs to be put behind us. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Thy right eye, if it's responsible for the sin, the right eye was considered the most important eye to people in the ancient world because it was the eye that you had to use to see in battle. And if it causes you to stumble, it gives you offense by provoking or becoming a snare or a stumbling block to you. And this word here refers to a stick in a trap that the bait is hooked to. And so don't fall for the trap, don't fall for the okey-doke. In Africa, there are people that hunt monkeys over there, and the way that they hunt them is they get a great big pumpkin and they cut a small hole in that pumpkin and they put kernels of corn in that pumpkin. And so the monkey will come up and he'll see that corn in that hole, see? He'll see that corn in there and he'll reach his hand in there and he'll get a kernel of corn, and a guy comes out of the bush with a club and that monkey will run around and he'll drag that pumpkin everywhere and he can't get away because he's got his hand hooked in that pumpkin. And if he just open his hand, he could pull his hand out of there and get away, and he don't. He winds up in the stew pot. The devil does us the same way. He puts it out here on the stick for you. It's the bait. It's the trap. If your problem is wild women, they're going to be everywhere. If your problem is wild men, they're going to be everywhere. You've got to learn to put blinders on and to go through life and put those things underfoot. You've got to bring them under heel. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable to thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. The eye and the hand is just simply used as illustrations here. The principle that Jesus teaches is that any trap or snare that's in your life, you got to subdue it. You got to get it underfoot. Verse 31. It has been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. It's been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. This is one of the verses in the New Testament that Jesus is really fighting for women. Women had no rights in those days. So you marry a guy, you're 14, 15 years old, he married early, you marry a guy 18, you get up to 35 or 40 and you've had four or five kids and you're not looking nearly as good as you used to looked at the old man, and so he decides, well, I'm going to get rid of this 40-year-old and get myself 220. So all he had to do is just give you a piece of paper and say, be gone. Then you had nowhere to go unless you had some family. There was no settlement, no divorce court, no child support, none of that stuff at all. Jesus is talking about keeping families together. And this is a sin no different than any other sin. Are there going to be any people who have committed adultery saved? Of course. Are there going to be any divorced people who have suffered that saved? Of course. He's not saying that this sin is the unpardonable sin. He's saying that it's sin. It's sin just like murder. Are there going to be any murderers saved? Of course. You could preach on death row right now and convert many of them, and they would be converted, and if they truly came to Christ, God would forgive them. They still might have to pay with their lives, but God would still forgive them. And so this sin is not any dirtier or any worse than any other. It's just sin. And it's designed to keep families together. I constantly talk to people who are thinking about divorcing. Through 30 years of being a preacher, I've talked to a lot of people. And I tell men, you need to think about it, because before you do this, you're just going to go get another, and it's just like the one you got. And I tell women, you're going to just go get another guy just like the one you got. If you're geared to that kind of guy, that's what you're going to look for. If you're geared to that kind of woman, that's what you're going to look for. You're going to go get one just like that. God is telling us to work our problems out and keep families together. And that is the will of God. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. Again, Jesus points to another part of the law of Moses that the Jews were continually perverting. Forswear means to perjure yourself. The Jews considered only swearing that included God's name to be the bad kind of swearing, that you had to keep that. The Jews held that all oaths were not binding, just those containing the name of God. And Jesus is teaching that men are under obligation to keep all their oaths. Your word is your bond, in other words. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Don't be swearing at all. Swear not at all. People will lie to your face and say, hey, I had my fingers crossed. Or King's X, or Fudgies, they've got all kinds of excuses. Jesus says, be truthful, live a truthful life. Swear not at all, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Neither by the earth, for it is footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. You swearing by heaven doesn't mean a hill of beans. You can't control heaven. You swearing by Jerusalem doesn't mean a hill of beans. You can't control Jerusalem. All those things are in the hands of God. Neither shall I swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair black or white. And so Jesus is talking about the vanity of all swearing and all oaths. You know, you don't have to swear when you go to a court of law and they ask you, you know, do you swear? You can tell them, I affirm, I promise to tell the truth. I'm going to tell the truth. That's just as good. You don't have to swear. Jesus is saying, let your word be your bond. People can count on your word. I strive to make my word my bond. I'll not make you a promise that I won't stand on my head to try to fulfill. Verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, yes or no. Just yes or no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye do not resist evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Give place to violence as much as possible. Under Roman law, if a Roman soldier, now I want you to think about it, smiting you on the right cheek, if I'm facing you, that means I backhanded you. And so if I smite you on the right cheek, this one, and you knock my cheek all the way over here, if I'll turn my face quickly and you're going to come back this way, you won't get quite the hit on me. Jesus is saying, roll with the punches when you have to. Don't take the punches flat-footed and let them knock you out. Roll with the punches. Go with the punches. Every good boxer knows that you get on your toes and you roll with the punches. Somebody hits you, you go with the punch. You don't stand against the punch. Jesus is saying, be nonviolent to the best of your ability to resist this evil. And if any man will sue you at law and take away thy coat, let let him have that cloak also. If he's going to take your pants, give him your underwear too. Give him your drawers too. If it's that important to him, if he's just got to have it, if he's going to sue you and take your britches, give him your drawers too. And whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. This principle works. I can't tell you how much this principle works. It's one of the greatest principles found in the Bible. The principle of going the extra mile. If you'll practice it in your secular work, if you will give better goods and services than what you're paid for, I'm telling you, your boss will notice. And if your boss doesn't notice, I'll tell you who will notice. Another boss will come in and hire you. Somebody else will hire you if you'll just go the extra mile. In Roman law, if a Roman soldier wanted you to carry his bag, he could make you carry his bag a mile. They had mile markers on all their roads, and he could make you carry his bag a mile. Jesus is saying, if somebody pushes you like that and tries to make you do something, do more, and you will become so different to that guy that he'll want to know what's going on with you that made you like that. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. And I want to stop and talk about this a minute. This church is the most benevolent church in the world. I don't get paid anything. No staff member here gets paid anything. We're all volunteers. And people come to me and they ask for help and they ask for money. So if I turn them down, sometimes people get mad. And let me tell you something. If I turn you down, it's not because I don't love you. It's because I've judged somebody else needed it more than you. Your story wasn't good enough. Their story was better. That's all it means. I'm not keeping it for myself. Nobody else is keeping it for themselves. Your story just wasn't quite good enough. You have heard it said of them, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemies. The Essenes practice this. In a Damascus document, it says this very thing. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it tell you to do that, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Nowhere does it tell you to do this in the Old Testament. So Jesus is probably talking to the Essenes. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecuted you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise upon the evil and upon the good, and sendeth the rain upon the just and the unjust. And if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so the way that you can get this perfect righteousness this morning, the righteousness of God, is in the gospel. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Verse 4 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just come right down here. Come right down to the front. If you believe the gospel today, there are just a few other things you need to do. You need to add a little faith to that, because the book says without faith it's impossible to please him. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks about all of us repenting for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you want to become a Christian this morning, now's your opportunity. You can just march right down here and meet me right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life, you need to come on down here. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
How are you, brother?
All right, I just come for prayer.
Good, sit down right here, brother. To have you. Hi, Linda. How are you?
I'm doing so well. I'm trying to struggle.
struggling?
Yes.
Bring that boat along.
Yes.
Bless you. God bless you. Keep it up. You all right, brother?
Yes, sir.
Was the car hit you or what?
Yeah,
hit by car.
Hit by car. Hit and run on a bicycle.
Hit and run on a bicycle.
I was on a bike.
Well, you know God spared your life for something.
Yes, sir.
You gonna live for Him now?
Yes, sir.
Dedicate yourself. Tell Him you're sorry. You're a baptized Christian. You can walk better than you can walk. So this might have been a wake up call for you, bro. I believe it was too. God bless you. Still time, and for sin in your life, you need the help of Christ. Come now while we continue to sing. God bless you, Alicia. You doing okay?
Yeah,
I'm
doing
good.
Huh? I want to let everybody know that I graduated.
You graduated? Well, good for you. You're going to try to do better where you don't have to confess wrongs no more, aren't you? God bless you, sister. How are you?
Yes.
You ready to be baptized? You gonna lay it down? You gonna lay your burden down? God bless you, sister. You know I've been with you for 15 years, hoping to see you. God bless you, then.
I need help right now.
You could sure have.
I got cancer.
Well, now's the time. See, it's the end of your life. Sit down right here. With you. 15 years. God loves you. You got cancer now. Now you're ready to be saved. You're going to lay your burden down. Do your best to stop that alcohol. You're going to do your best. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes, sir.
You believe that He lived, died, and rose again the third day.
Yes, sir.
You now want to repent of your sins.
Yes, sir.
You'll be baptized into Christ. Confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus. Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Go in right over here and we'll baptize you straight away. Hi, sister. Glad to have you. Cricket. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Because of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, for the remission of your sins. Because of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins.